We have a long passage today, so please keep your Bibles open to Philippians 4, and allow me to pray before we begin. Father, as we come to your word this morning, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a contrite heart that will tremble before your word. Amen. Please let me add my warm welcome to you this morning. If you haven't met me before, I'm Dom, and as Mickey said, I'm one of the student ministers here. And now you might or might not know this, but in Singapore, where I'm from, all male citizens must serve in the military. It is not a choice, it is an expectation. In fact, it is a legal obligation. You will be sent to prison if you refuse to do so. Every male citizen must serve as a soldier. But the trouble was, many of us didn't want to do it. And that's a huge problem, isn't it? How can an army do its job if the soldiers are divided, unmotivated, and unwilling to give up their lives for a greater cause? You need to transform selfish, apathetic 19, 20-year-olds into soldiers who will fight fearlessly in battle. I remember the time when I was successfully brainwashed, convinced, of the importance of my task. At the end of a long training exercise, when we were exhausted and demoralized, my commanding officer, he took us up on a hill. And as we stood there, overlooking this magnificent view of the city, he said to us, "Men, this is what you're fighting for." And then out from nowhere, he suddenly starts taking out letters addressed to each one of us, letters written by our loved ones whom we had not seen in weeks. And he says, "This is who you're fighting for." I have never seen so many grown men cry before, but it worked. We had a renewed purpose. We were ready to fight for country and our families, whatever the cost. And now, emotional manipulation aside, I think that's kind of similar to what we have been seeing in Philippians over the last couple of months. Paul, like my commander, has lifted up our eyes to see the heavenly city. We are not citizens of Singapore or Australia, but we are citizens of heaven, and with that comes certain expectations. You might remember that back in 1 verse 27, Paul says, "Only behave as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ, standing firm in one spirit with one mind striving, that is contending, fighting side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents." A young or old, student or retiree, we are all citizen soldiers of heaven. It is not a choice, it is an expectation, an obligation. We are all involved in striving together for the gospel. And now, over the past couple of months, over the main body of the letter, Paul has been preparing our hearts and minds for exactly that. Motivating, challenging, galvanizing us to be single-minded citizen soldiers. Look at Jesus, Paul says, who humbled himself for our sake. Look at Epaphroditus, who almost died for the gospel. Look at Paul, who counts everything as loss for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And now here at the end of the letter, Paul's training is almost complete. He's given us a vision. He's transformed our thinking. He's gripped our hearts. And now he gives the marching orders. So here's our question for this morning. What does a citizen soldier of heaven look like in practice? What does a citizen soldier of heaven look like in practice? Well, point one, it looks like single-minded unity. Single-minded unity. Take a look at verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. I imagine being singled out like that in front of the entire church, forever remembered as the ones who could not get along. A Euodia, a Syntyche, oh yeah, they are the ones who had an argument. And now that's a real shame, isn't it? Because they used to be key co-workers with Paul. He says that in verse 3, they labored by his side for the gospel. They're genuine Christians. Their names are written in the book of life. But now, well, now they're quarreling with each other. On one hand, it's hardly surprising. We are, after all, still sinners. We're still hurt and sin and clash against each other. But it's tragic when that happens. It's tragic when gospel partners fight against, not alongside each other. And it's painful when it happens. Like an autoimmune disease, the body is attacking, destroying its very own flesh and blood until all that's left is a hollow shell riddled with scars. I've been there. I've seen that happen. I have friends who left church in tears over irreconcilable differences. I've seen churches close because the leaders could not get along. A conflict is a disease. And it's horrendous, isn't it? Jesus died to reconcile us back to God and to each other, and yet here we are, tearing ourselves apart. And still we allow it to fester in our churches. While here in Philippians, we don't know why they are arguing. We don't know who's in the right and who's in the wrong. We don't even know how big the argument is, although presumably it's big enough that Paul needs to address it from prison. And so Paul urges them, all right, enough is enough. Euodia, Syntyche, agree in the Lord. Actually, more literally, he says, have the same mind in the Lord. Have the same mind in the Lord. It's the same as 2 verse 2, where Paul says that we calls them to be of the same mind. The mind that in humility counts others more significant than ourselves. The same mind that Paul says in 2 verse 5 is yours in Christ Jesus, who though was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now, isn't that remarkable? Paul doesn't say, Euodia's right, Syntyche's wrong, shake hands and reconcile. No, unity, true unity, well, that's found in Jesus. It's found in putting others before ourselves, laying down our lives in costly, self-sacrificial service, just as Jesus the Lamb did for us. A unity starts with the mind of Christ. Well, if only Euodia and Syntyche understood that. If only we understood that. It's a good moment now to take a minute to think of someone in church that you're in conflict with. Maybe it's an old disagreement, maybe something more recent. Maybe they've hurt you. Maybe you've angered them. Maybe you just can't work together. Or whoever it is that you're thinking of, I urge you to reconcile with them. And perhaps drop them a message after the service to begin that process. After all, Paul says that they are brother and sisters, co-workers in the gospel, fellow laborers, fellow citizens of heaven. We're on the same team. We want to see the gospel advance. We want to see God glorified. Don't let your conflict come in the way of that. It doesn't matter what you're fighting over. It shouldn't matter who's right and who's wrong. I'll start with Jesus. I'll start with humility and love. I'll start with the cross. Start with the mind of Christ. What does a citizen soldier of heaven look like? Well, it looks a lot like single-minded unity. But point two, it also looks like single-minded security. Single-minded security. And now it goes without saying that being a soldier is dangerous, and the same is true for citizen soldiers of heaven as well. There'll be enemies to face, there'll be battles to fight, even suffering to endure. And yet we have seen over our time in Philippians that despite the dangers, being a citizen soldier is safe. It is secure. We saw last week, didn't we, that Paul is confident in our certain future. Our citizenship is in heaven. We cannot lose what we will have in Christ. And so here in verse 4 to 9, Paul applies that knowledge. And here are four examples of what our confidence and security in our future would look like in the lives of citizen soldiers. So first example, security leads to rejoicing. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. You know it's important when it's said twice. You know it's important when it's said twice. Instinctively, it feels like a hard command to follow, isn't it? How do you rejoice always? What about times of hardship or loss or persecution? And yet remember where Paul is writing this from. He's in prison, cold, hungry, possibly about to die. And still, Paul says, rejoice always. A theologian once called joy a continual defiant nevertheless. That is, regardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in, nevertheless, we rejoice. Friends, citizens, soldiers are not defined by our circumstances. Instead, our joy is in the Lord. He is our sure hope. He has won for us the greatest prize, and we look forward to the day when we see Him face to face in the heavenly city. It doesn't mean we can't grieve now. It doesn't mean we can't cry out to God. But whatever our circumstances, nevertheless, we rejoice because our future is secure in His hands. A second example, security leads to gentleness. And so verse 5, let your reasonableness, or in some translations, your gentleness, be known to everyone. Sometimes when we are afraid or insecure, we can lash out at others and take it out on them. I take it here that Paul means the exact opposite of that. As heavenly citizens, we are secure in our future. And so we don't need to win a confrontation. We don't need to assert our rights. We can be gentle. We can be patient, reasonable to everyone, even those who hurt us. Third example, security leads to prayerful peace. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. I wonder what you're anxious about today. Your finances, your career, your family. I wonder what your anxieties reveal about what you value and who you think is in charge. But here also, I think Paul has in mind Christian gospel opposition. The anxiety that comes from not knowing if you'll be laughed at by your friends. not knowing if you'll face the consequences for not participating in Pride Day. In some countries, not knowing if you'll be imprisoned or even killed. But notice where security is found. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. He's with us. He listens to us by our side. We can bring our concerns to Him in prayer. We can trust that He cares. And the Lord is near. That is, He's coming back soon. He will soon reign over the earth. Citizen soldiers, don't be frightened by your opponents. In fact, don't be anxious about anything at all. Well, instead, bring it to God in prayer. Speak to Him who has everything in His hands. And the amazing promise here is that the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus when we pray. You will be safe. You will be secure. A last example, security in gospel thinking. And so Paul says in verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, worthy of praise, think about these things. Paul goes on to explain what these are. Verse 9, that is what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. In other words, fill your mind with the gospel. Meditate on it day and night. Ponder the joys and wonders of Christ's death and resurrection. Or you can see how that's related to everything we've talked about earlier, can't you? When our thoughts are fixed on Jesus, it helps us to rejoice. It keeps us gentle. It stills our anxieties. So often today, we occupy our mind with garbage from social media, from shows, from even the news. But those are worthless things. Instead, how can we fill our minds with Jesus today and every other day for the rest of our lives? What does a citizen soldier look like in practice? Well, it looks like single-minded unity. It looks like single-minded security. But point three, it looks like single-minded gospel partnership. Single-minded gospel partnership. And now here in this final section, Paul gets to the occasion of the letter. You see, the Philippians had sent him money through Epaphroditus, a money that Paul really needs for food and clothes while he's in prison. And so here he writes this thank you letter to thank them for their financial gift. Except Paul doesn't actually say thank you in these verses. Did you notice that? In fact, it even sounds like he's saying he didn't really need it.